Your life is actually a living illustration of the book of Exodus. I know that sounds unusual, so here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
Now, if you think about it, the theme of the book of Exodus is the theme of your life. If I asked you to give your testimony, you would tell me how you've been redeemed and how God has revealed himself to you after your redemption. You got saved. You made Jesus your Lord and Savior. He took away your sin and the guilt. There's been redemption. But you're here tonight, and you're here on Sundays, and you're here every week because you are hungry for the revelation that comes throughout your whole life after you've been redeemed.
Make the connection.
You might be surprised to know that Cecil B. DeMille's 1956 film, The Ten Commandments, was the highest-grossing movie with religious themes until Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, released in 2004. The Ten Commandments is one of the top 10 epic films of all time, according to the American Film Institute, and it's even being preserved in the Library of Congress. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig will take a look at the source material for that popular film as we begin a study in the book of Exodus. But before we get started, you can help us share the good news of the Bible all around the world, and you won't even need a passport. Here's more.
Did you feel that? It's the world of technology shifting under our feet. Media delivery and communication is moving so fast, it seems like a landslide. Let's remember, the World Wide Web was not a major consumer factor in 1990. Now, we have screenagers who have never known life without Google. Our language has changed to include words like blog and phrases like, I'll Facebook you. It's changed entertainment with digital streaming of films on demand or opportunities to find 15 minutes of fame on YouTube. It's also changing evangelism by giving us opportunities to reach more people in more parts of the world than ever before. Let's remember, the Bible says all things were created for God's glory. So just as the Roman roads were really built not for legions, but for Paul's feet, the web's highest use is for the gospel and Bible teaching. At The Connection, we strive to stay on top of tech trends and use them to the max for our ministry. You can help as a member of the Global Connectors. With your monthly contribution, you'll make it possible for even more people in more countries to hear biblical teaching on the internet, to get digital and online resources to help people study the Bible, and for more people to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. Plus, each month, we'll send you a little thank you gift. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Skip Heitzig called, You're on a Mission from God.
So you've seen that bumper sticker, I'd rather be fishing. God would rather have you be fishing too, but fishing for souls, fishing for men.
The Connection continues to find new ways to use technology to spread God's word around the world. And you can help make that happen as a Global Connector. Find out how you can sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And Global Connectors are always looking for new ways to impact our world for Christ. And you can be part of that just by calling 1-800-922-1888. You know, the Ten Commandments may be one of the most epic films of all time, but that's because it was based on one of the most epic and significant historical events of all time, an event that has a direct impact on us today.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles today to the book of Exodus, and as you find your place, Skip Heitzig will start today's message with his experience with the birth of a child.
You know, births are always exciting, but they're also very painful. Ask anyone who's delivered a baby. It's very exciting, but right before, it's very difficult. Now, We only have one son, but I remember vividly when my wife Lenny was pregnant and then when we took her to the hospital. And there's this period they call transition. Have you ever heard of that? Every woman knows what that is, yes? Okay. That is, I have another name for it, an altered state of consciousness. Women are not in their right mind during transition. They're apt to say and do anything. Now, we went through these classes where they teach you to breathe. They're worthless. I'm just going to say that right now. We did all those classes. When it came time for transition, here I was going, okay, breathe. And Lenya went into her altered state of consciousness, transition. And she was sort of polite, but she just said, be quiet. And then she hit me. Now, you don't see it quite that way. My feelings have been very hurt by this event, I think. I'm just kidding. We're going to see a very painful but exciting birth of the nation of Israel. Now, the word Exodus means going out. Remember, they have come into Egypt as 70 people, as just a family. They're going to go out of Egypt as a nation because they have been there now for so long. Now, you will remember, and we read it last week, in Genesis chapter 15, God had told Abraham these words, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will afflict them for 400 years. But it goes on to say, and the nation whom they serve, I will judge, and they, the children of Israel, will come out with great possessions. So we're going to see that in part tonight. Where an entire race will dispose of its shackles of slavery and be led out into the wilderness by God to inherit a new land. So the theme of this book, I'm going to give it to you in one fell swoop, two words, with the whole theme of the book, redemption and revelation. That's the theme of this book, redemption and revelation. And you could slice this book in two with those two words. Chapters 1 through 18, redemption. Chapters 19 through 40, revelation. But since we're going to cover the redemption tonight and the revelation next week, let me further divide that first one into two further categories. Not just redemption, but I'm going to give you it in two fell swoops. First of all, chapters 1 through 12, let's call it domination by Egypt. Chapters 13 through 18, liberation from Egypt. And then finally, the rest of the book, 19 through 40, revelation after Egypt. Now, if you think about it, the theme of the book of Exodus is the theme of your life. If I asked you to give your testimony, you would tell me how you've been redeemed and how God has revealed himself to you after your redemption. You got saved. You made Jesus your Lord and Savior. He took away your sin and the guilt. There's been redemption. But you're here tonight, and you're here on Sundays, and you're here every week because you are hungry for the revelation that comes throughout your whole life after you've been redeemed. That's the theme of this book. Well, in chapter 1, we understand there has been a population explosion of a minority group in Egypt, the children of Israel. The Jews have grown, and because of that, they're going to be oppressed. Verse 1, now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. Right off the bat, we understand that this is not the beginning of a new story, but rather it's the continuation of an old story. It's God's work through his people going on. Because the first word, it says now in our Bible, but in Hebrew it's the word and. And these are the names. In fact, the Hebrew title for the book of Exodus is not Exodus. It's the Hebrew Ve'ele Shemot, which simply means, and these are the names. So we have right off the bat the understanding that God has begun a work, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, Joseph, and he's continuing his work. So here they are in Egypt, and we'll understand that they will be groaning, calling out to God for deliverance. God delivers them. So they go from groaning to grumbling. That's right. They get delivered in a mighty, miraculous way, and you think they're going to be forever satisfied. Guess what? Think again. They're not. They go from groaning to grumbling, but the book ends in glory because God manifests his glory even in the midst of that and brings them to the border of the promised land. It has been 350 years since Genesis ends. That's where we pick it up. After Joseph's death, there's a 350-year gap, long enough for any nation to forget its roots, its history. Happens all the time. Happens in this nation. We are rewriting history. We're writing God out of our national history. It can also happen with individuals, and it can happen with churches and organizations that are Christian, that were once founded on the right principles, but slowly after a period of time, they forget how they were founded. Go down to verse 7. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. It's been estimated that one out of every three people at this time that lived in Egypt were foreigners. In fact, if you know your history, you know that there was a period of time known as the Hyksos period, where there were Hyksos kings, that is, foreign kings that were ruling over Egypt as Pharaoh. One out of three were foreign at this time. Now there arose a king, a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happens in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. These were treasure cities. Food was stored there, supplies, arms. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Archaeologists have discovered over in Egypt bricks, some made with straw, some made without straw. I'll make more mention of that in a moment. But we're getting the picture. They came into Egypt as 70 people, the family of Jacob. They were there for a period of 350 and then 400 years total. And at this point, there are over 2 million people strong, from 70 to 2 million. There has been an incredible population explosion among this group of people. Now, after four centuries of slavery, they cry out to God for deliverance. So God raises up a guy named Moses, the great deliverer. We're going to learn about him in the next several weeks because he is the guy that wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote it all. Now Pharaoh, to solve the Jewish problem in his own country, decided that he would give a command. Any Hebrews that have children, if it's a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. They make good slaves. The midwives, the Bible says, feared God and refused to do that. This upset Pharaoh, and so he honed his commandment even more. When these gals have babies, if it's a boy, throw it in the river. Let it die. Let it drown as an offering to Osiris, the god of the Nile. If it's a girl, let it live. So we come to chapter 2, which is really the age-old story of boy meets girl. They fall in love. They get married. They have a baby. Moses. Moses' parents are named Amram and Jochebed. I would not suggest those names for your children. Moses was hidden for 3 months, and we're told why. Verse 2, notice, when she saw he was a beautiful child. Now, who wrote this book? Moses. Yeah, just keep that in mind. He wrote this, and in his autobiography, he just wanted to make mention, oh, by the way, I was a pretty baby. So they laid Moses in the reeds. And Pharaoh's daughter found this child, and one of the maids of the Pharaoh's daughter, by the way, we have her name in history, it's just hard for me to pronounce. When that baby was found, one of the maidens said, "Would you like me to call for a Hebrew woman to raise this baby, since it's a Hebrew baby?" The princess said, "Great idea." And they brought, and it just so happened, Moses' own mother. So look at this. Verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Isn't that a cool deal? The government pays you to raise your own baby? That is awesome. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moshe, Moses, drawn out, the word means, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses is one of the most amazing men in all of the Bible. Amazing in character, amazing in what he withstood. Oh, yes, he had his flaws, but he was an amazing and excellent human being. Of course, the greatest was the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are times when Moses is a type of Christ. And of course, not everyone agrees. There is a book out called The Jewish 100 by Michael Shapiro, who ranks Moses as the number one most influential Jewish person of all time. Number two on Shapiro's list is Jesus Christ. And then it goes on. Albert Einstein is number three. Paul the Apostle is number six. Karl Marx is number seven. And down at number 98 is pitching great Sandy Koufax. So for all of you sports trivia people, he made it. Okay, now chapters 2 through 4 highlight for us this baby's upbringing in the land of Egypt. How Moses as a baby comes into the court of Pharaoh and exerts great influence and has great wealth in this country. In fact, it's called in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, all of the treasures of Egypt, that Moses made a deliberate choice to say no to all of the treasures that he had at his disposal in Egypt to follow God out in the desert. Now, just a thumbnail sketch here. Egypt was a progressive culture. The idea of the earth being round was believed by the Egyptians. The distance from the earth to the sun, which is 93 million miles, they made a pretty good estimation of it back then. Inside of Egypt, there was a famous university called the Temple of the Sun, sort of like the modern-day Harvard University. Of course, it's known for its architecture and building those great pyramids. 80 pyramids at least had been built by the Egyptians and have been found at least in pieces. Incredible. If you've ever gone to Egypt, I stood at the Great Pyramid in Giza, 482 feet tall. It took, they say, 100,000 slaves 30 years to build that one, and there were 80 in the land of Egypt. Now, Moses becomes, we notice, the adopted grandson of Pharaoh. The daughter adopts him, Moses, brings him into the court, which would make Moses, now this is important, the next in line to be Pharaoh. That's what Josephus tells us. The historian Josephus says that this Pharaoh at the time had no boys, only daughters. And so this daughter officially bringing Moses into the household would mean that Moses would have been next in line as possibly a Pharaoh of Egypt. Well, it doesn't last all that long, even though I'm sure he reveled in his wealth. He probably had his private boat on the Nile River, private chariot, you know, with a personalized license plate. Pharaoh number two, it might have read. "Come see my crib," he could have said to people, and he was famous. He was a big dog. But one day, there was an Egyptian beating a Hebrew man, and he had come to discover, hey, I'm of Hebrew origin. So he looked one way, looked the other way. He didn't look that way, unfortunately, and he killed the Egyptian, thinking he was doing his brothers a favor. The next day, he went out there and saw two Hebrews fighting each other. And he said, "Brothers, why are you fighting?" And one of them said, "What, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" then Moses knew his secret was out and that Pharaoh would find out about it. And because this Hebrew, even though he was next in line for the throne, killed an Egyptian, that he himself would be killed. So he flees, he runs away, and he goes way out in the middle of nowhere. Now listen, Egypt for the most part looks like the middle of nowhere, but he goes more out in the middle of nowhere than the middle of nowhere, to a place called Midian, where he spends many, many days. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. In the middle of nowhere, he spends 40 years of his life. He gets married, marries a girl by the name of Zipporah. Children are born to them. But you could take Moses' life, by the way, he lived to be 120 years young. And you could divide 120 years into three equal segments of 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, and then the next 40 years leading the children of Israel through the desert. It's been well said that Moses spent 40 years of his life trying to be something. The next 40 years of his life, Moses discovered he was really nothing. But God took the final 40 years and showed that he can take nothing and make something out of it. And that's really the great joy of Moses' life. Because by the time God gets a hold of him, he recognizes he's feeble and weak, not a mighty Egyptian. He didn't walk like an Egyptian and talk like an Egyptian anymore. He knew that he was a poor outcast, an 80-year-old failure. And God thought, I can use you. And he did. So now God reveals himself to Moses in chapter 3 through a talking bush. You know the story. The bush looks like it's burning. It's not consumed. Moses just gets his attention, goes over to see it. Verse 4 of chapter 3, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I'm sorry I laughed there, but you got to put yourself in Moses' predicament. He's probably not at an oasis. He's in the middle of nowhere. God says, you're on holy ground. And Moses thought, this place is holy ground? Now, what made it holy? God said it was holy.
Well, it's no wonder that a film about Moses is an all-time favorite. However, when we read the biblical account of this story, we see that it's not really Moses' story we're reading, but it's actually God's story. And it's also our story, because ultimately, it's a story about God's plan to redeem us all from slavery and sin. And we'll continue that story on our next broadcast. However, before we end our time today, here's a message from our Resource Center.
Here's a resolution for 2010 that can last far beyond February 1st. As you take a part in the Bible from 30,000 feet on the Connection, we want to offer a set of Bible study tools that will help you dig deeper into the Word of God. First in this set is Skip Heitzig's book, How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. Here you'll cover the basics and discover tools and helpful hints as you learn to search the Scriptures. In-depth Bible study will become easier with the Nelson Bible Dictionary and the new Strong's Concordance, both in compact size. All three of these books are in our Connection Study Kit for just $30 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Studying and understanding the Bible isn't just the job of your pastor. It's the job of every Christian who wants to grow and thrive in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get Skip's How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It, plus a compact version of a Bible dictionary and Strong's Concordance, all for just $30. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Plus, when you contact us, don't forget to ask about how you can sign up for DevoMail, a weekly devotional from Skip Heitzig sent right to your email. You can sign up quickly and easily at connectionradio.org. And as you take part in this Through the Bible journey on The Connection, why don't you let a friend know and ask them to come along? From Genesis to Revelation, it's the Bible from 30,000 feet. Let me also give you a website that is full of resources to help your studies. It's BibleFrom30K.org.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue to explore the story of Moses and the Exodus and how those events play a part in our story when we continue this study next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.